This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms. From the book of Psalms, we'll be reading Psalm number 127, all five verses. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate.
A blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want to let you know you are indeed our honored guest. And you'll see behind me the QR code where you will see the notes that we will be looking at on this morning. Hope, pray, and trust that all is well and that the Lord has been blessing you and you have also been blessing him through your obedience. This is the last lesson concerning the family on Sunday morning. On this afternoon or this evening, we have another lesson that please come back and be part of that. We'll have two good brothers talking to us concerning the family and the relationship from a mature perspective. What's best for my family? That's not a question. It's actually a statement. And the reason why is because for a few months now, I've been talking to individuals here and there at this congregation, and I often heard this, and it's been pretty consistent. I just want what's best for my family. I just want what's best for my family. When we consider that and we think about that, I want us to consider that God knows what is best for the family. He knows. And so the psalmist brings this out perfectly as I was considering this particular text. If you look at Psalm 127, again, it is the Lord that builds. It is the Lord that guards. It is the Lord that nourishes. But how does he do that? Well, in Psalm 127, if you take notice of something that's pretty interesting in the particular text, notice what he says in Psalm 127. He says in verse number 3, children are an heritage from the Lord. The Lord blesses families with children. Children are a blessing. And when we consider children being a blessing, we know for a fact that if they are pointed in the right direction, they can actually become such a reward. They can become such a blessing. But notice what else he says. He says that they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. We see that the blessing of having many children or having a family. Family is good because you have great happiness that can be employed and you can enjoy that happiness. Often people say, well, just when they're small, it's not always that happy. Well, even though that may be true to a certain degree, it is not to another degree. And the reason why is because of the influence that you can have over your children. And when we consider the influence, if you notice there in verse number 5, where he says, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Notice the influence there. When we consider the influence of the family and we truly think about this great idea that God has given us concerning the family, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is best for it? I just want to do what's best for my family. When we consider our family and we think about what does 9th and Main do? How can 9th and Main truly be a blessing to the family, to your personal life? This particular congregation, hopefully you'll see it as a people who will position you as a home, as a family, as a member, to be found worthy of eternal life. Luke 20 and verse number 35. To hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to hear those words. Hopefully the environment that we have here will actually foster that, will actually help with that. And hopefully you will do your part to help one another. So number one, what Ninth and Main offers the family? Well, number one, sound leadership. Leadership that is amongst the people, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. It's so important to be amongst the people to hear and see what is needed in order to talk with them, in order to give them the things that they stand in need of, like what? Like sound teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, the instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's so important that sound doctrine is being taught. Serious preaching, serious teaching, not using the pulpit to play around, not using the pulpit to tell jokes. Friends, this is a serious time for the people of God in order for them to be confronted with what God would have them to do. But what else? Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. We understand that people, the people of God, must be in sincere care. That leadership has the best interest of the congregation in mind. So you know that you are being sincerely taken care of from a spiritual perspective. And so when you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17, from what I gather over the years and looking at that really closely, we understand that it's not just talking about eldership. Verse number 7 is actually talking about leadership. But then verse number 17 is talking about eldership. We understand that the elders are going to give an account for the souls of those in whom they are sincerely taken care of. So what can Ninth and Main offer? They can offer serious leadership. They can offer sincere care and a safe environment that you can come and talk. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, and I was pondering this, and I was thinking, why would I use this point? It's a principle here that I believe is worthy of our consideration. You remember, Jesus had just told the disciples that I'm going to go be put to death, but I'm going to be raised the third day. Well, Peter, of course, all these years of being around Jesus, accepting his teaching, accepting his care, accepting his friendship, if you will, he didn't want his Lord to talk like that, his friend, his master, the Christ, to talk like that. So what did he do? He pulls him to the side and he rebukes him. He said, far be it from thee, Lord. It's not going to happen. So in other words, if I could say it in my own words, not on my watch, that's not going to happen to you. Jesus rather says, get thee behind me, Satan. But I want to make a point here. At least Jesus allowed Peter to pull him to the side and talk to him. One thing that I know that the elders don't mind here is having an open door policy. You can talk about anything you want to. You can pull us to the side and talk about anything you want to. And I hope I'm not going to embarrass anyone here, but it's still the truth. A few weeks ago, Brother Chad came and he talked to the elders about how we could probably make the Lord's Supper a little bit more efficient. He did. And we listened to him. And truth be told, elders, I believe it's actually working out for the good. But what does that mean? I mean, you can come and you can talk to us about anything you want to, and we will listen as long as it is according to the word of God. Amen? We want to be a people, a leadership that will hear, that will understand, that cares, and everyone has a voice as long as we understand that the last voice is God's voice. That's the last voice right there. So I wanted to bring that point out because when we think about sound leadership, we ought to be a people who understand serious preaching and teaching, sincere care for your soul, a safe and open door policy to come and talk. If not, why not? But also spiritual membership. Turn to Acts 2. In Acts 2, verses 40 through 47, we understand that we have an obligation to be authentic and loving. Authentic and loving. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When I considered this and I thought about a spiritual membership, it is so uncommon today to truly find authenticity. People who are transparent. People who are just striving to be honest and open and real. When I consider Acts 2 and how the church begun here, you actually see that. They were willing to sell what they had, making sure that everyone had what they needed in order for everyone to prosper, if you will. We understand the context of everyone coming from their different locales, conversion in Jerusalem, hearing the gospel. They didn't go home. They stayed there in Jerusalem. Well, let's help one another out. Well, how did they help one another out? They sold what they had. But how else did they help one another out? They worshiped together. They abided and stayed steadfast in the apostles' teaching. But how else did they help one another out? Well, they praised God and they had favor with the people, and God was continuing to add to the church. We see the authenticity. We see accountability. And I can say that here at Ninth and Main, that accountability is unmatched. What do you mean by that? One thing I do love about y'all is that you don't mind calling people to the carpet. I love that. I also love that you don't mind encouraging. It's called balance. It's called life. You find a person that doesn't want to be corrected, you'll find problems. I promise you. Iron sharpeneth iron. No one is always right. We need one another. We need accountability. Sometimes when people receive that type of accountability, they don't want to be around that because they don't want to make changes. We should have a desire to want to make changes, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. I believe that the only thing wrong with being wrong is staying wrong. We should desire to want to make changes. In Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, we understand if you rebuke a scorner, he'll hate you. But if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Question, do you want to be held accountable? I believe Ninth and Main offers that. It offers accountability, genuine fellowship, and people who are striving to perfect their character. Notice Ephesians 4. One thing I love about Paul and how he shared not only the gospel with the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8, but his own life. Yet, when we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, why did God put leadership in the church? I made a quick comment about this during Bible class, but I want to make it from a different angle right here. In verse number 12, if you take notice of verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The idea of equipping, the King James, I believe, says the perfecting. And the idea of perfecting is to help one to be as they ought to be. You know what the definition of righteousness is? Being what you ought to be. So the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And when we think about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God is saying, I want you to be what you ought to be. If the church of our Lord is not helping each other to be what they ought to be, then why be the church of the Lord? Why get married if the person I'm marrying is not going to help me be the best I can be? Why do I want to be part of a membership that's not going to literally call me out and help me to be what I need to be? I need that. Why? Because I want to be conformed to the image of the one in whom I'm following. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be conformed to his death. I want to know everything about Christ. And it's going to take you helping me. And this is what Ninth and Main offers. It offers the family that. And so when we consider this, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it offers single-minded fellowship with God. I was pondering this too. And I was thinking about, what does it mean to be single-minded? It means to be focused. To be laser-focused, if you will. To have one thing in your sight. And so, Paul was struggling with the church at Corinth. And the reason why is because they were actually giving heed to people who was teaching them something different, who was actually testing the apostleship of the apostle Paul. And so in verse number one, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest someone, somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. The word simplicity, it literally means to be single in your focus, Brother Josh. To be so single, that's all you're looking at. Hold on. I believe we provide that. That we want to make sure that we stay with the word of God so you can be focused on God. So you can be focused on righteousness. So you can be focused on holiness and actually being the person that you ought to be. So it's accountability. And Satan wants to corrupt the mental honesty and the single-mindedness that we have, the fellowship that we promote. And he wants to actually cause the people of God to become enemies with one another. We shouldn't want that. So Sister Bonner and I was talking, been talking for a few days about a particular thing, and she brought something up, and I was very appreciative because the angle in which I wanted to deal with it would probably be more destructive than otherwise. Why do you bring that up, Brother Mike? You know, sometimes you can be so focused on doing something a certain way that you won't think about it from another way. Amen. You need people that's going to say, have you thought about it from this angle? Or what about from this angle? Question. Shouldn't we provide that for one another? Wouldn't that help our homes? Perhaps even dealing with conflict with those on our job? How about when people on the outside have conflict? Shouldn't we be the Matthew chapter 5 type people, peacemakers? And perhaps if we can save them from fighting one another, we can put them in the position to stop fighting God. Brethren, if the congregation that we're a part of doesn't help me to be better, then why am I part of it? What's the purpose of leadership if the leadership is not actually helping to be single in mind, to have mental honesty, to truly be honest in your mind and be focused on Christ and him crucified? Finally, special opportunities to work. The more I thought about this particular point, I thought about action. Not just thinking about it, speaking about it, but the old cliche, be about it. Now, there are people that talk good game. When I was a kid, and we played sandlot football and sandlot basketball. Sandlot is nothing, you just playing on the street. That's all that is. And you always got those chats to say, man, I'm going to dunk on you. I can't wait to get you on that court, boy. I'm going to cross you over. I'm going to dunk on you. And then, boy, I'm about to trip up here. And then you get them on the court creek, and they just laying eggs. You're sitting there. You're stealing the ball from them, make them look like a fool. I say, boy, talking loud, saying nothing. That's what they're doing. We don't want to be like that. As a matter of fact, we want to offer the position of actually putting into action what God wants you to put into action. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. In Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse number 6, if you take notice, God wanted Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem. Living in Persia as cupbearer, the people of God had become a reproach. He needed to go back and help them rebuild. Rebuild what? That which was destroyed, walls, gates, lives. They had become a reproach, meaning an embarrassment. The enemy was coming in and out as they will. That's a good lesson for us. Don't have time to exhaust that because I'll run a rabbit, but I'm going to go ahead and chase the little bunny real quick. When you allow sin into your house, it's hard to get sin out until you get it out. When you allow the gates and the walls to be tumbling down, come down, and the gates to be burnt, you got to get that stuff out. And then you got to build the wall up. You got to close the gate behind it. You got to lock it out. But here in verse number 6, they had gotten the wall built up. They got the gates hung. And notice in verse number 6, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a what? A mind to work. They went to work, went and got into action. Hopefully we provide that here. And the congregational development program is slowly coming together. As a matter of fact, if you need a copy of where you want to work, let us know. We have some right up here. Also, we need you to fill those out and turn those in with your name on it so we can compile those and actually put you where you need to be, where you want to be, where you can work out your salvation, where you can help us to be all that we need to be as one man. Next point, what can the family offer Ninth and Main? Real quick, won't take long to go through this particular point because I think it's self-explanatory. You know what the church here needs? The same thing that every congregation of the Lord's people need. We need genuineness and we need service to God and one another. We just need people to just be genuine. Be who you're supposed to be. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5, how could the church at Macedonia truly help Paul? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord, and Paul said unto us, if I just genuinely give myself to God like I'm supposed to, then I can actually help Ninth and Main. I can actually be one that is willing to put in the work in service. Question, where do you want to get involved in service? When you consider Romans 12, the first two verses there, actually your spiritual service, latreia, really to be more precise, verse number 3 through the end of the chapter is actually demonstrating how you can actually be involved in spiritual service. But what does that mean? How can I truly be more involved? Become more genuine. Become more of a servant. Because the more genuine you are, the more you're willing to rend your heart and not your garments. That's actually an excellent point right there that God makes through Joel. Because the people of God during that particular time, they were coming before God and they were offering things. And God says, I don't want that. Rend your heart. Don't sit there and rend your garments and say, oh, I'm turning around. I'm changing. He says, no. Keep your clothes on and rend your heart. Change your mind. Become genuine. Become willing to fight for and with your brethren. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Again, brethren, I really wanted to get to this point right here. Because in Nehemiah chapter 4, we understand that the people of God, they needed to work. They have become lazy. The people of God had come out of captivity and they had been slow in working. But what did Nehemiah tell them? The same thing that leaders need to tell the people of God today. Brethren, we shouldn't bite and devour one another. Galatians 5 verse 15. If I'm going to fight with my brother, I'm going to fight with him for him to get better. And hopefully he'll fight with me for me to get better, but not to destroy him. I'm not trying to destroy my brother or my sister. So if I'm confronted by my brother or my sister, hopefully they're doing this to bring me to be better, to be more like Christ, even to repentance. Here we find Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 13 and 14. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. Listen to this. At the opening, and I set the people according to their families with swords, with spears, and with bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. I just want what's best for my family. Question. Do you want what's best for your family? Are you willing to fight for them? Young parents, fight for your children. Fight for your teenage children. Fight for your grown children. Let me make a little comment here. You have to learn as parents to transition when your children transition. You can't treat grown children as if they're still in your home and they're 12 and 13. We've had to learn that when our children were small, they had to abide by certain standards. When they began to leave, we had to transition into a different mentality then too. And then when they got married, another transition took place. And now that they're having children, another transition is taking place. What are we saying? You have to learn how to transition. You know, in the church, it's the same way. Brother Ryan, there are people that actually have grown and they're different than what they were when they first got here. We can't treat them as if they're the same person they was when they first got here. Amen. Because if they're growing, don't treat them as if they were what they were when they first got here. But if they're not growing, you can't treat them as if they were this then, but now they're down here. Now you got to treat them differently. Transition. Fight for your families. Fight. Which means that your children in your home don't run nothing. And as my mom would say, you don't even run your mouth around me. I knew what she meant. You can say whatever you want to. Just be respectful. You know, we can go to God with just about anything we want to, but we need to show God respect when we go to him. He's not our equal. We're the one that's down here. He's the one that's up there. He's the maker. We're the created. He's Lord. We're servants. He's divine. We're human. Never approach God as if y'all are on the same level. We're not. It's the same when we consider being genuine and serving and willing to fight. So what can the family offer 9th and Main? If you look at letter C, notice your commitment. Your commitment is needed. We're committed to all types of things, and rightfully so. You sign your name on the dotted line for a mortgage, pay your bills. You sign your name on the dotted line for a student loan, pay your bills. Don't accept the handout. Be a person of integrity and say, I'm not going to take that. I signed my name on the line. My yea must be yea and my nay must be nay. And so your commitment is perfecting holiness, practicing righteousness publicly and privately, pleasing the Father in everything that you do, and putting God and his kingdom first. That's what the family can offer the church. And next month, we're going to talk more about just the church in that particular respect. Last but definitely not least, we'll let you go. What's best for my family? What can we offer the community as the body of Christ at 9th and Main? What can we offer? Well, if you look at the notes, we can offer a message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first thing we need to be offering people. Oh, yes, we understand that when people come and they need some assistance, benevolence should be used in view of bringing someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not the bank. We're not the food bank. We are God's people who have a responsibility of seeking and saving the lost. And so everything we do has that in mind. When Brother Rob was here, he made that point clear. And it was an excellent point, and he was 100% right. Everything that the Lord's people do is with the gospel in mind, people obeying the gospel. And so, what do we offer the community? We offer them a unified message, speaking the same things and making sure that we talk about the one true church and all of us speaking the same things about the Lord's church, about his people, about righteousness, the story of Jesus Christ, him being crucified and buried and raised the third day and ascending up to the Father and sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession and mediation for all people in the church. That's our message. And so we need to be telling people the same thing. It's a travesty when you have one body of God's people saying something different than another body of God's people, as if there is no unity in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not divided. The Son is not divided. God the Father is not divided. Therefore, the church shouldn't be divided. We all are one. What's best for my family? A spiritual place of refuge. A consistent character, a beautiful life. Look at Hebrews 6. I have to make this point. Because we have people who are running to everything, everyone, and anything for refuge. Meaning that they're trying to find a way out of their situation, trying to find a reprieve. Trying to catch a break. In Hebrews chapter 6, here the Hebrews writer says that by two unchangeable things, immutable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement, consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Brethren, the church should be a place where people can run to. But people are not running to the church. They're running to counselors. They're running to self-help books. They're running to drugs. They're running to drinking. They're just running. And for some reason, Brother Royce, this book is the last thing. It's not even on the radar. And even for some children of God, I was talking to some good brethren in Michigan yesterday, and some brethren there, they want a good book on this and a good book on that. And they say, well, what about this good book? What about this good book here? Why don't we run to this book? And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my teaching, my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Run to me, he says. No, Don't run to that. Run to Jesus. Run to his word. Run to the family of God. And when you do that, then your character will be demonstrated in that. And so, why are we doing what we're doing today? Why is the Lord's church even here? Romans 8, verse number 29, that's why. Everything that we do is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything. And it just doesn't happen when you're baptizing someone. As a matter of fact, every day you have to make up your mind that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. What's best for my family? For the parent, what's best for your family is you being a parent. You being a spouse. As a child, you being obedient to your family. What's best for you, for my family? You being consistent in your Bible study, in your attendance. That's what's best for your family. What's best for my family? Me living the right life in the community so people can actually see Christ living in me, the hope of glory. What's best for my family? I just want to do what's best for my family. What's best for my family? You denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, serving God with everything that you have, living for the one that died for you. That's what's best for your family. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father, we're thankful for the day and thankful for the time together that you blessed us to have. We're thankful for the congregation here and everything that she offers. Thankful for genuine people. People are striving to do that which is right. We're thankful for those who are struggling, those who have problems, which is all of us to a certain degree. But some of us, dear Father, have really struggled with things in their lives, and you've blessed them to come out of those things. We pray, dear Father, that you help them even more through our fellowship, through your word, through obedience, through submission. Help us to be the people who are patient and long-suffering, who have thought things through and prayed about those things and studied to show ourselves approved in order for us to be people who have an answer. Pray for the congregation as a whole. Pray to Father that we can offer the community a consistent message, a message of unity, a message that leads them to a refuge, which is in your Son, Jesus Christ, in the church, that will build character and perfect that which is lacking. Pray to Father that all of us can be what you have called us to be, and that is holy, to separate ourselves from sin, to do that which is right. Father, we're thankful for the gospel. We know it's the power of you unto salvation. We're thankful for your gospel, and we're thankful that Jesus Christ made the gospel, made it in a way that we can actually approach you, and that we can be your servants, and ultimately, dear Father, be a friend of yours. Help us to be like Abraham, to be your friend. Help us to be friendly toward one another, to do that which is best for one another. Help us to do that. Father, when we sin against you, help us to be mindful of what we've done and actually acknowledge that to you, and not act as if you haven't seen it. Help us to be a people who are willing to confess those things and truly cleanse our conscience once we have made things right. Again, Father, we're thankful for those who are visiting with us. Pray to Father that something has been said that they can say, truly, God is in this place. And we pray to Father that we'll take the opportunity to sit and study and to convince and influence them that they can have the better life, the abundant life, the righteous life, the saved life. We say these things in all humility, and we petition you with great fervor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider obeying the gospel by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being willing to repent of sin, confess Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. What a great invitation for all men to come to the knowledge of truth, to leave sin alone, to be added to the Lord's church, the church of Christ, to be faithful unto death, and God will do something amazing. Through his son, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Don't you want to hear those words? I want to hear those words. I know you do too. Maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer because you just haven't been what you ought to have been, to ought to be. You're not doing what's best for your family. Do what's best for your family. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.